Great. Good evening, everyone. The end of the world and the end of humanity seems to be quite a big kind of theme within kind of media and society, and has been for quite a while. We kind of seem obsessed with it, and we have all these different kind of things that come out about this kind of end of humanity, apocalypse, whatever. I mean, even recently, even within the last weeks or months, we've got a few examples. So we have the film World War Z, which is kind of a post-apocalyptic Brad Pitt film facing the end of the world. Similarly, The Last of Us is a big hit PlayStation 3 computer game, which is just coming out, again, about surviving in those last few days of humanity. Completely different genre, even the genre of board games now, the kind of apocalypse is kind of infiltrating. So I played this game on Friday evening, I have to admit, called Zombies, and in this game you have to survive. You have to be the first person to escape a zombie-infested post-apocalyptic city, and you win. Unfortunately, I have to say, I didn't win, which is unusual, I know, but all the same. The point is we seem as kind of society, we seem obsessed with this idea of kind of the world ending, obsessed with the last days, kind of the final hour. We're really obsessed and about how as humans we'll react to this kind of like last few days. How are we going to be? Are we going to stay integral to our character? Or are we going to go crazy and start eating people? But we seem really kind of obsessed with this kind of this last hour. So when we get to something like 1 John and we read, "This is the last hour," it sounds very kind of dramatic. It sounds very final. And I think if you said to people, "We are in the last hour," they'd just be like, "What are you talking about? This is nothing like what we expected. This is nothing like what we thought." But the fact is here in 1 John, verse 18, we read, "This is the last hour." And this is quite controversial claim, I guess. Lots of different theologians, scholars have kind of different ideas of exactly what John is talking about here. And it could mean a few different things. But from the context of this passage and from the context of other passages in the Bible, the idea that convinces me most is that as humanity, we are in kind of a final stage of humanity. We are in a kind of final era, a time in between Christ's first coming and a time in between Christ's second coming. A time that actually, a lot of kind of, in Jesus' time, all the Old Testament scholars, a time they would not have predicted. They predicted Jesus just to come and that'd be it. That'd be the end of the world. The Messiah would come and bring in the end of the world. So we're kind of in this really strange period of history in between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. And of course, when Christ comes again, that's when everything will end. That's when he will bring into judgment all the living and the dead, and we will be reborn into a new earth and a new heaven. But this is, in one sense, this is the last hour. We are in this last time before the final judgment. And of course, this hour is perhaps quite a bit longer than even many of the apostles, I think, would have predicted. You get the sense when a lot of, you know, like Paul is writing and other apostles, that this kind of like final coming of Jesus Christ, a lot of them expected it even within their own lifetime. And that's good. And we should always be ready and we should always expect. But the fact is that this hour, this last days, were much, much longer than many of the apostles even envisaged. Although it has to be said that many of them, particularly more towards the end, begin to accept that actually they may not see Jesus Christ return. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter that although it might seem like the Lord is slow to coming, he is not slow in the sense that we understand the term, and that a day to him is like 1,000 years. So he is not slow to coming, but he is being patient with us. He's being patient with us because he wants as many people as possible to turn to him. So he is being patient. But the fact is that we are in this kind of this final age. And this is what John is talking about here, this last hour. But as part of this kind of last hour, we don't obviously have zombies walking around trying to eat our brains. But one crucial aspect of this final hour is the appearance of what we describe here as many antichrists. It says many antichrists have come. Okay, so this again is quite a controversial term. It's quite a theologically heavy kind of area. And again, the Antichrist is something that the media has picked up on in loads of different ways, hasn't it? And become really obsessed with, depicted in lots of different ways, lots of big theories, lots of conspiracy theories hanging around this idea of who is the Antichrist. And we've heard about this. We've heard this term, the Antichrist, before. But perhaps we haven't often thought about the fact that here, John doesn't talk about just one Antichrist. He also talks about many Antichrists that have already come. So the fact is which is it? Is it that there is one Antichrist, or is it that there are many Antichrists? And again, there are lots of different kind of opinions on this. There are lots of kind of theological books and writings on this. But I think based on this passage and based on other passages, that it is clear to me that whilst there is one Antichrist, there is one Antichrist, Paul calls him the man of lawlessness. There are yet also many manifestations of antichrists that are serving to go against God, to go against Jesus Christ, and to serve against Christianity. And that seems to be what this passage is implying. And there are many people with different kind of opinions on this. But what is clear, whether there is one final antichrist or whether there are just many antichrists, there are these antichrists, and they are here at this time, and they are attempting to lead other people astray. And we can still claim that for today, can't we? There are many people that are trying to lead us astray, that are trying to turn us away from Jesus Christ. And so that translates. So there are still many antichrists. But what does that mean? What is an antichrist? What does it look like? How can we identify someone as an antichrist? And this passage actually shows us really clearly. It shows us clearly what this antichrist kind of looks like. But it also shows us the difference, the resounding difference between antichrists and true, authentic followers of Jesus Christ. And this really ties into a lot of what we've been talking about within 1 John, showing us what it really means to be kind of authentic followers of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be looking at that today. We're going to be looking at that through the context of what does it look like, what is an antichrist, versus what is it to be a true, authentic Christian. So the first thing that we see, the first thing that we discover about these kind of antichrists, is that they lack perseverance. So we read that in verse 19. It says, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." So whilst at the start they had this kind of seemingly being a part of the Christian community, and they did not remain, and they went against, they turned their backs on the faith for whatever reason, and they abandoned the other believers, and they abandoned their faith. And this proves that they were not authentic Christ followers. And actually, it proves that they never were. And this kind of thinking is really hard for us to get our heads around. But actually, if they were authentic followers of Jesus Christ, if they had the power of the Holy Spirit living in their hearts, then it would have been so much more difficult for them just to turn their back on God. And they could not do that. So the fact that they walk away proves... The fact that they walk away proves that they were never really a part of them in the first place. They never really belonged to them. And that we see that clearly here, that the fact that they walked away shows that they never belonged with them in the first place. So they lacked perseverance. And this is contrasted with the true, authentic Christian who is anointed with the Spirit and remains steadfast through the Spirit. So I'm just going to read verse 20, which says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One." And we see this "but you," these two words that are so important and so crucial and so revealing. So we have these antichrists that completely lack perseverance and walked away and never belonged with them in the first place. But you, you are different. And you are different because you have an anointing. You have an anointing. So you will not walk away because you have an anointing. And what does that mean? Have an anointing. Well, in the Old Testament, anointing would often happen with oil. But here, it seems clear that the anointing is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that becomes more and more obvious as we walk through the passage. So the anointing, oil cannot teach you, oil cannot instruct you, but the Holy Spirit can. So when it talks about his anointing teaches you, that shows there's a personhood about this anointing. So this anointing is being anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who we receive as Christians, who guides us, who helps us, who ensures our salvation, who keeps us firm, who keeps us secure in him. So whilst the Antichrist lack perseverance, true followers are held fast, they're held secure by the Holy Spirit, who we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. So those are the first two differences. And for the second, I just want to go back to the "but you" in verse 20. It says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. So an authentic Christian knows the truth. And this is in comparison with the Antichrist. So I'm just going to read, verse 20 and 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. So here we see a further function of the Holy Spirit, which is to reveal the truth to us. He shows us the truth, and he gives us the truth. And obviously, that doesn't necessarily mean that we don't get things wrong sometimes. That doesn't mean that we know all the answers, that we know everything. But there's a specificity behind what is the truth. That's not the truth about everything in life, the universe, and everything else. But it's the core truth, the most important truth of all, the saving truth. And we find out what that is in verses 22 to 23. It says, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So the truth here is that Jesus is the Christ. That is, Jesus is the Messiah sent to save us from sin and death. Jesus, who God himself, come to earth for our sins. That is the truth. That is the truth that we know through the anointing of the Spirit. And this is in comparison to the Antichrist who deny Christ. So an authentic Christian knows the truth, but Antichrist deny Christ. And it says here so clearly and really starkly that anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, anyone who teaches that Jesus is not Christ, is an Antichrist. And for us, that seems like really strong language, but it's true. It's what it says here. We see that the Son and the Father are so intimately linked that you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have the Son without the Father, and you cannot have the Father without the Son. So people who claim to follow the Bible, people who claim to follow God, but deny Jesus as Christ, they are not Christians. So this includes lots of different people. It includes Jehovah's Witnesses, it includes Christian Scientists, it includes anyone who openly teaches and says that Jesus is not the Christ. And that's strong. It's strong. You don't walk up to someone and say, "You're an Antichrist." But yet, if people are teaching against the truth that Jesus is Christ, then what it's saying here is that is what they are. And we deal with them in love, but we deal the truth plainly and purely that Jesus is Christ. There is no getting around that. And similarly, you sometimes meet these people, don't you, who claim, you know, that they follow Jesus, they like Jesus, all the stuff that he says is kind of good, but they don't like the other bits, they're not so keen on other bits, like maybe they don't like some of the bits in the Old Testament, they don't like that God, and they don't maybe like other bits of Paul or whatever, but they like what Jesus says. They'll follow Jesus, but none of the rest of the stuff. Well, similarly, if you don't follow God, you don't really have Jesus at all. If you don't follow the Father, you don't have the Son either. You can't have one without the other. And they go together. You can't have the Son without the Father. You can't have the Father without the Son. But notice as well how this is linked clearly with the Spirit. That we can only know them and enter into a relationship with them. We can only be guaranteed of our salvation through the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we have through Jesus Christ. But we see here, can't we, that all three members of the Trinity are working together. They are working together for our salvation. And we have them all, or we have none at all. You can't have the Son without the Spirit. You can't have the Spirit without the Father. You can't have the Father without the Son. All of them are linked. We can know them all, and we can't have one without the other. But actually, that's really exciting, isn't it? It's so exciting that we do. We know all members of the Trinity. We know all the members of the Godhead. They are working together. They're working together for us. They are working together to know us. And I think that's really exciting. So we have seen that we have these kind of antichrists that lack perseverance and deny Christ. But we've also seen the authentic Christian is anointed with the Holy Spirit. And the authentic Christian knows the truth, that Jesus is Christ. But what's the application? What does this actually mean for us? What can we do with this information? Well, John gives us one. He gives us a really clear application. Verse 24 to 25 says, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, even eternal life." So remain in him. That is the application that John gives us. Remain in him. Remain in the truth. Remain in the Son. Remain in the Father. Cling to the truth. Don't cling to what you want to be true. Cling to what is true. Cling to what is presented to us in the Bible and what is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. Remain faithful. Remain faithful to God, and you will remain in the Father, and you will remain in the Son. And it says that you will have eternal life. And this just shows, the authenticity of your faith. The authenticity of your faith will be revealed through that. Opposed to the antichrists, who will be revealed through their lack of perseverance. These antichrists that are trying to lead them astray. So we need to remain in God. We need to remain in him. And how do we do that? What is the way that we have been given for that? Well, we've seen clearly through this, that authentic faith requires two anchors, two foundations. And these are the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. And the second thing is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And these two things, they work together. You can see that here. You can see that you receive the Spirit through the truth, that is accepting Jesus Christ. But you receive the truth and continue to understand and learn about the truth through the Holy Spirit. So these two things are working together for us, anchoring us in the truth. So we need to stick firm to that. We need to stick firm to the truth that Jesus is Christ. But we also need to stay close to the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to his teaching and his leading us in our lives. Because he is real and he is teaching us. We need to be obedient to him. We need to remain in him. And in some ways that sounds really hard, doesn't it? You know, remain in him. Keep going, keep doing it. But actually, in so many ways, it's just really simple. And it's really encouraging that actually all we need to do is we need to keep to what he has already done for us. We need to keep to what he is doing in us. It is his work. It is the Spirit moving and working in us. And that is encouraging. That is so encouraging to me. That is so encouraging to us. That actually when we are struggling, when we are struggling against the lies that are coming in against us, when we are struggling with a society that is telling us that we are wrong, that Jesus is not the Christ, how could you think that? You're an idiot. When you are struggling against so many different things coming up against you, to know that we have a firm foundation, and that firm foundation is the truth of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and in our lives. He will keep us. He will keep us firm. He will keep us strong. So in some ways, it sounds hard, but actually it's really simple. It's just a case of remaining in him, allowing him to do that work in us, keeping faithful, keeping secure in the truth and the knowledge that you are saved through Jesus Christ's power, secured through the power of the Holy Spirit. Even when things are hard, even when things are tough, he has you. You are secure in him. And so verse 26 and 27, in many ways, I think kind of conclude quite well a lot of what I've been talking about, a lot of what John has been talking about in these previous verses. So I'm just going to read those out now. It says, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So these antichrists who are working against the gospel, who are directly working in opposition of Jesus Christ, trying to lead them astray. They are them. But as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. As for you, the authentic Christian, the anointing you received from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you, that is, as the Holy Spirit teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, that anointing is authentic, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, just as it has taught you the truth, remain in him. Remain in him. Cling to the truth. Cling to the truth that you know that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. Cling to the truth that Jesus Christ has bought you, has rescued you, has taken you, and has secured you. Let's pray. Yeah. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you have anointed us with your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Sorry, Father, that we just completely misunderstand so often what that actually means for us, that we so often just take that for granted or don't fully cling or take hold of what we can have in you. But I pray, Father, that you would reveal to us in new ways what that means for us as we live out our lives, as we stand up against the lies, as we stand up against those that are teaching the world that Jesus is not Christ. I pray, Lord God, that you would give us the strength and the courage in this last hour to persevere, to stand up, to take claim, to take hold of the gospel and proclaim it to the world, to the nation, that Jesus is Christ. Fill us with your power. Fill us with the strength from your Holy Spirit, Lord God, because we know that we cannot do it ourselves. We know that it is only through you, through your power, that we can be made secure, Father. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Amen.